There's one thing that is absolutely essential to the generation that we live in, and for that means every generation, and it is the Spirit-blessed preaching of the gospel. Our world today does not stand in need of more psychologists behind the pulpit. Our world does not stand in need of more entertainers behind the pulpit. Our world does not stand in need of more men to tell stories behind the pulpit. Our world does not stand in need of men to promote social justice activist causes behind the pulpit. But what our world needs is preachers in the pulpit that will preach the gospel of God's amazing grace. And this is the need for every church, for your church and every other church alike. Men that will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man who preached and the man who penned these words that we have just read here in Romans was consumed by the gospel of Christ. The man who was so zealous as a Pharisee is now zealous for Christ. This man, the Apostle Paul, that wrote this letter to the Romans, he was a man that breathed the gospel. He thought the gospel. He spoke the gospel. He lived the gospel. And ultimately, he would die for the gospel. To the Apostle Paul, Christ was not just a cherry on the top of his life, but Christ was his life. We read that in Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And because of this, because Christ was life, Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that now lives in me. Paul was totally, unreservedly, and unflinchingly committed to the gospel. He is so committed to it that he says in verse number 1 of this epistle to the Romans, he says, I am separated unto the gospel of God. And I ask you this evening, do you have that same drive for the gospel that the Apostle Paul had? Do you long that God would one day put a flaming evangel behind your pulpit to minister the word, just as the Apostle Paul did? Where we read in the book of Hebrews that he maketh his ministers a flame of fire. Do you eat, live, and breathe the gospel? In this book of Romans, as I shared with you, we have one that is separated under the gospel. And he begins to unfold this glorious gospel of the grace of God in Christ to us throughout the rest of this epistle. Paul is in the very beginning of this epistle. As we have read here in our text, we find three I am statements from the Apostle Paul. And these statements reveal to us the heart and the passion of the apostle. And you see them with me there in verse 14. The first one, he says, I am debtor. And then you have it in verse 15, his next I am statement, I am ready. And then you have it in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. These are Paul's three I am statements. And so with that being said, I want to bring to you the message about maintaining gospel zeal. And I believe if we understand these three I am statements of the Apostle Paul, that you and I will be energized by the power of the Spirit to maintain gospel zeal in the culture that we live in today. I want you to first of all consider with me Paul's obligation in verse 14. Look with me there in your Bibles in Romans 1 In verse 14, the scripture says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. This word that is here translated in our authorized version as debtor carries with it the ideas, one that is held by some obligation, one that is bound by some duty, or to be under obligation to do something for someone. And when Paul says, I am debtor, this little verb for am here is in the present tense, indicating that Paul is saying right now, this present moment, I owe a debt. I am debtor. At this present moment, the apostle was obligated and bound to a special duty. And this obligation flows from his indebtedness to Christ. Paul, on a number of occasions, identifies himself as a slave of Christ. And what's astounding to me is you look at some of the epistles that Paul had written, that before he even identifies himself as an apostle, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle. He recognized that he was a servant of the Savior. He did not magnify his office, but he magnified his Savior, a slave of Christ. Paul realizes he is no longer his own, but he has been bought with a price. As a slave of Christ, he has been purchased out of the slave market of sin, and he's been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. He has a new master. The Old Testament was Satan, but now Paul has a new master. Paul is now a citizen of a new kingdom. And though he be a servant or a slave, he is still an ambassador of the kindest, most benevolent master, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because he had experienced such a condescension of God's divine grace, he is now indebted to make it known to others. So I ask you, have you experienced, like the Apostle Paul, such condescension of divine grace? When I think about the Apostle Paul, as he was headed on the Damascus Road, ready to slaughter and imprison believers in Jesus Christ, he had that sudden conversion experience. It was such a condescension of grace when our very Lord himself appeared to him on that road. And he was blinded by the light of the glory of our God. And he fell on his knees and said, Lord, is it you? And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Paul was converted there on that Damascus road. He had a divine condescension of God's grace. And I ask you, have you experienced such grace in your own life? Have you been bought by the blood of the Lamb? Are you now a citizen of the kingdom of God? Are you under the direction of a kind and benevolent master? If so, you are his ambassador. And like the Apostle Paul, you too are a debtor. You too are under obligation. And there is no Christian who is not under obligation to their great master Christ. But the question that we must ask is this. To whom are we debtors? Who are we obligated to? Well, we know ultimately our allegiance is to Christ. But Paul goes on to explain this further for us in verse 14. He says, I am debtor, notice, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So Paul answers this for us in this verse, that we are debtors to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. Now, he said, we are debtors to the Greeks. Now, who were the Greeks at that time? Well, the Greeks, they thought themselves to be the apex of wisdom. And all others were barbarians. They were given to philosophy. They were given to learning, to architecture, and various forms of art. They were well cultured. They were very superstitious. We read about that in Acts 17 and verse 22. And many were well-to-do financially. These were the Greeks, synonymous with the wise. But then you have the barbarians, who are synonymous with the unwise. These were the uneducated. These ones lived lives of simplicity. Many lived lives of poverty. And they were involved in grotesque idolatry. And you can actually see the difference in how the Apostle Paul dealt with each one of these groups in the book of the Acts. So if you turn with me to Acts 14 and verse 15, we will see how the Apostle Paul dealt with the Greeks. I mean, the barbarians. Acts 14 and verse 15. Acts 14 and verse 15, let's back up to verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And so here we have an example of Paul preaching to the barbarians. And Paul uses very plain, easy to understand speech. He speaks to these idolatrous people, these barbarians. And as he preaches to them, he tells them that they must turn from their vanities unto the living God who made heaven, earth, sea, and all things therein. When Paul deals with the Greeks, with the wise, we read of that in Acts 17, in verse 22, where he walked by down the streets of Athens and he saw an altar to the unknown God. And he says, I'm going to preach to you a sermon. And I'm going to begin with that unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. And he said, I'm going to declare to you who he is. And Paul dealt with them along philosophical lines as we read through that passage. He dealt with them in an entirely different way. He still preached Christ to them, but he dealt with them in a different manner. It'd be very similar to if this was a group, an audience of children that I was speaking to. It would be very different than speaking to adults. That you speak to people in different ways. And this is what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was obligated to preach not only to the wise, but to the unwise. And we could include all people groups in this. Both groups needed Christ, and he preached the gospel to both groups. Paul's gospel preaching broke the economic, it broke the social and educational and racial barriers of his day. Paul was, as it were, a radical in his day. Many people thought of him in that fashion. It is a terrible thing, unfortunately, for a church to seek only the rich and despise the poor. It is a terrible thing for a church to forsake the homeless and embrace only those that are fortunate. It is a terrible thing for a church to forsake evangelism of a certain area because of the ethnicity of the particular people in that area. We are under obligation to share the gospel with all men, irrespective of the color of their skin, irrespective of the tongue which they speak, the dialect in which they speak. We have an obligation to reach all men with the gospel. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I submit to you today that every creature needs a preacher. someone to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul felt the weight of this obligation. He had a debt. And we are under obligation to share this same gospel message. You and I owe a debt to every person in our city. Every person in your surrounding area of your church, you owe a debt to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to their hearts and to their souls. This debt and obligation we have will move us out of our comfort zones into the realm of reliance upon God. Why? Because we realize that we cannot do it in our own strength. And how often churches function in the arm of the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. And we cannot reach our communities by the arm of the flesh. It must be done by the power of the Spirit. This obligation is not just for a pastor. It's not just for the Sunday school teacher, the missionary, or the evangelist. All of us are included in the Great Commission of reaching men, women, boys, and girls with this gospel message. So not only Paul's obligation, but I want you to see with me, secondly, Paul's eagerness in verse 15. Look back with me there in Romans 1 in verse 15. He says, again reading from verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready. There it is. I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. This word translated here, I am ready, is a very interesting Greek word. It literally has the idea of being forward in spirit. The idea of wanting to push on. And it really carries the idea of eagerness, of earnest desire. Paul, knowing his obligation, is moved with great eagerness to preach the gospel to these people that are at Rome. It is as if the Apostle Paul is saying this, with every fiber of my being, I am ready, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. He was a man driven by this gospel message. Paul had a passion for the gospel and a desire to make Christ known. He said, well, how do we know that? Well, we read in Romans 15, I believe it is in verse 20 and 21. He said that I might make Christ known. And let me just turn there and I just want to read the passage with you so I don't misquote it to you. Turn with me to Romans 15. And you will see this desire that the Apostle Paul had. Romans 15 and verse 20. Just catch a glimpse of this eagerness and zeal he had to make Christ known. Romans 15, 20, he says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard, shall understand. You'll see there in verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, I have so strived to preach the gospel where Christ was not named. This is where Paul wanted to go. Paul wanted to go and erect the banner of the cross in lands and islands and places that have never heard the gospel. He wanted to go to places where they have never once heard the name of Jesus. He was a man eager to get this gospel message out. He said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians that I desire to preach the gospel to the regions that are beyond you. And I ask you, is this the desire of your own heart? Are you eager to speak the name of Christ? Is it as easy to speak the gospel as it is about your favorite sports team, your favorite hockey team, your favorite hobby, your favorite children or grandchildren that you have that you love to speak about? Is it as easy to speak about Christ as it is to speak about these things? Have you got to the point where your life is all about being spent for Christ? A number of years ago, I had an evangelist that came and preached at our church when I was in Maine. And he said this statement that I've never forgotten. And I think it really boils down what Christianity is all about. And he said this to our congregation, there's only two things that matter in this life. What you do with Christ and what you do for Christ. And if you really think about it, that is really true. That is the only thing that matters in this life. What you do with Christ and what you do for Christ. Everything else is encompassed in those two concepts. And is that what you're concerned about today? Are you wanting to be spent for Christ? As Paul would go to Rome, his eagerness for the gospel displaced all fear. Fear of man, fear of death was pushed out of Paul's mind. You remember reading in the book of Acts, the particular prophet that came to the apostle Agabus and said, the man that wears this girdle, he'll be captured and essentially put to death. And Paul said that I am ready to die if need be for the gospel. Down through church history, God has raised up men to preach the gospel with great eagerness. He has raised up men and women for the mission field to preach with great eagerness the message of God's amazing grace. How eager have men been in preaching Christ? Let me just give you a few quotes. Perhaps the most convicting of these quotes was one that I read by J. Hudson Taylor, that well-known missionary. J. Hudson Taylor said this, I only have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land flooded with darkness than a land flooded with light. Here was a man eager to go into Asia and to preach the gospel, to burn his life out in a land flooded with darkness. Another man said this, we are debtors to every man to give him the gospel in the same measure in which we have received it. William Borden, who was a missionary, he had gone to Yale University. He was heir to the Borden Milk Company. I don't know if there's Borden Milk in Canada, but I know it's a big company here in the United States. He was heir to the Borden Milk Company. He forsook his inheritance. He forsook everything. His father wanted to sell him the business. He refused it. He wanted to go to the mission field. His father disowned him. And the man wanted to go to the mission field to be a missionary in northwestern China to the Muslims. And now on his way over to northwest China, he contracted a disease and died in Egypt before he could even reach the Muslims in China. And his Bible was retrieved and his mother found written in the flyleaf of his Bible these three statements. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. This was a man that was eager to preach the gospel to people that had not heard. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, who was the great leader of the Moravians, the early missionary movement before William Carey. And these men were influential in coming over to the United States and other parts and islands and reaching various slaves with the gospel, the Moravian movement. But Zinzendorf said this, I have but one passion, and it is he. It is he and he alone. The world is the field, and the field is the world. Henceforth, that country shall be my home, where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ. Here were men that were eager, just like the Apostle Paul. There have been men and women down through church history that were eager in sharing this message. But who is it that put this eagerness into the heart of the apostle and others down through church history? It is none other than Christ. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 that it is the love of Christ that constraineth me, that compels me, that motivates me and pushes me along. And it is the same love of Christ that will drive us to eagerly preach the gospel to those in our area. Roland Allen said this, missionary zeal does not grow out of intellectual beliefs, nor out of theological arguments, but out of love. Now don't misunderstand me. Our what we believe and our theological presuppositions are very important. But Mr. Allen has a significant point. We can debate theology all day long and talk about our own intellectual beliefs. And that's fine and dandy in their proper place. But the people that are making an impact in this world for Christ, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit and under God's sovereignty, but you will find one thing characteristic in their life, and it is love for lost souls. Burden for lost people. Broken over lost people. A love for souls. Paul was eager to preach the gospel in Rome because of the overflowing love for men that he had. The love of God had been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. And I ask you this evening, does the love of Christ constrain and compel you today? Today more than ever, we need a gospel driven by love. Pastor Lester Roloff used to say, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And today may God fill us with hearts of perfect love to declare this perfect Savior. So we're speaking about maintaining gospel zeal. There was the eagerness of the apostle. There was the indebtedness that he had to all men. But last of all, there was this boldness that he had. Look with me in verse 16 of Romans 1. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed. Paul was not only obligated and eager, but he was also bold in his declaration of the gospel. The Jews had abandoned Paul as an apostate since he began to be a follower of Jesus the Nazarene. But many of the Gentiles, Paul was severely persecuted and hated and run out of the cities for preaching the resurrected Christ. He was regarded as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. But still, he was not ashamed of the gospel. I think about one city in particular. You remember reading in the book of Acts when he was taken out and he was stoned and he was left for dead. And he rose up miraculously, no doubt by the power and by the help of God. And he went back the next day into the city and preached again to them. What love, what zeal, what eagerness the Apostle Paul had. He could not be ashamed, for his life was so totally and radically transformed on the road of Damascus. And my friend, if you think about where you once were, lost, dead in trespasses and in sins, on the Broadway, in Adam, on the highway to hell, as it were, that we spoke about this morning. But now you're sitting in a church service. You're clothed in your right mind. You have a Bible in your hand. You have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And there is the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And there is this joy springing up like fountains of living water inside of you. No wonder you cannot contain it, because it has so radically transformed your life. And my friend, something that transforms your life like that will spill over into your testimony for the gospel. He gloried in the power of the gospel. And this is something I want us to understand in particular here tonight. Paul was a man that gloried in the power of the gospel. If you look there with me in Romans 1, in verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul could be bold in his proclamation of the gospel because he realized the power lied not in himself. The power lied in the message of the gospel itself. The power tonight does not lie in our clever evangelistic style. It does not lie in a particular preaching method. But the power lies in the gospel itself. That is the dynamite power of God. That is what causes the hearts of men to come to life. It is the gospel message. And my friends, so often we beat ourselves up when we have a evangelistic opportunity. And sometimes we think, man, if I only thought about this one scripture verse, if I only would have thought about saying this, if I only would have said it this way, then maybe they would have believed. No, my friend, the power is in the gospel, in that message. And God delights this evening to take the weak things and confound the wise. He delights to use the small things to confound the mighty. Therefore, know the gospel, preach the gospel, trust the gospel. And to the lost, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness, but to those of us who are saved, it is the very power of God. The gospel today packs a punch that will subdue the enemies of Christ. The gospel is the dynamite power of God. Do you want to see God work in your area? Do you want to see God work in other areas? May God give that church a man who knows his obligation, a man who is eager to keep that obligation, and a man who will boldly declare the gospel of Christ to that lost city, and just see what the Lord will do. But not only is this gospel dynamite, but it is a gospel that delivers. Notice, continuing on with me in our text here in Romans 1, in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," note that, "for therein," in what? Within the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." What is this righteousness? It is the perfect righteousness of Christ that is found in the gospel. And this perfect righteousness comes to us by means of faith. Now, what is this perfect righteousness? Well, it is the merit of the Lord Jesus that flows from both his active and his passive obedience, both by his sinless life and his sacrificial death. And it was this verse 17 that caused an obscure Augustinian monk to nail 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And the rest, as they say, is history. The reformers and the Puritans boldly stood for this doctrine of justification. The just shall live by faith. The imputing of righteousness contained in the gospel is a perfect righteousness that is given to you and I by faith. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5. He said that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall by no means enter into heaven. If you and I know anything about the Pharisees and the scribes, they were very outwardly righteous. They fasted a certain amount of times a week. They kept the law outwardly. They were very outwardly righteous, but Jesus said, your righteousness must far exceed that. But Jesus takes it to another level. When he says at the very end in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, I believe it is verse 48, the very last verse, he says, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I know that some men have said that that word perfect means mature. But I think in light of the context, it's not what Jesus is referring to. Jesus is demanding from mankind absolute perfection. Be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's only one problem with that. Not a single one of us, myself or you included, can be perfect. But that is the only thing that God is satisfied with. He wants perfection. And God, by His grace, in the great covenant of redemption, in the agreement between the Father and the Son, from all of eternity to decide it, that not only would they save a people, but the Son would come into the world and incarnate as a man, wrap Himself in flesh, and live the life that you and I could not live, fulfilling the covenant of works that Adam transgressed in the garden. He fulfilled it perfectly. He lived the life that we could not live. He lived in our place. It was not sufficient. If Jesus would have just came down from heaven as a 33-year-old man and just died upon the cross, no, He had to be born of a virgin. He had to live a sinless life and fulfill the law in its totality in our place. And so when you and I fix our hope on the Son of God, when you and I embrace the gospel, not only will we pardon from all of our sins, that's included, yes, in justification, but we are imputed, we are credited, we are declared righteous. Christ's righteousness is ours. It is the great exchange, my sin laid upon Him, His righteousness given to me, the worst about me laid upon Him, the best about Him being laid upon me. This great act of double imputation, this perfect righteousness becoming ours by means of faith. And this is the gospel message that Paul loved to preach, the pardon of sin, and the righteousness that is found by virtue of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a wonderful gospel message to preach. We have a message that tells of the forgiveness of sin, of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one that will never leave us nor forsake us. We are adopted into God's family divine. We now have a change of citizenship. We are no longer children of the kingdom of darkness, but now we are part of the kingdom of heaven. We have a future home in heaven, and we are being conformed to the person of Christ. And one day at that great resurrection day, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, total conformity, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. We have no reason to hide this message. We have every reason to make it known. We have every reason to not be ashamed. So I ask you tonight, do you fear? Do you feel the weight of this obligation today? I pray that you do. I feel that the same weight that the Apostle Paul felt, that you feel this weight, as it were, upon you tonight. But if you don't feel that weight, why? Why don't you feel that? Now, I know we don't live by feelings, but we feel as we go. But there is a sense that the Apostle Paul knew this. It wasn't just subjective, but it was objective. Paul knew What Christ did for him, and in light of all these things that he knew from the Word of God, this objective truth became a subjective reality in his life. Has your heart possibly grown cold? Is there a misunderstanding of the Scripture? Not only is there this obligation upon you, but is there this eagerness arising within you? Is there this compulsion to speak the triumphs of His grace? And if you're not consumed by the gospel, then we are consumed by something else. And will you boldly speak of Him this week? If Christ is your life, and the gospel will easily then flow from your lips. So I pray that tonight that you can say the same thing as the Apostle Paul. I am debtor. I am ready. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how the Apostle Paul maintained his gospel zeal. And that is the same way you and I, will we maintain our gospel zeal by the grace of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. And God, even as I preach these things, I am convicted in my own heart. God, how could we ever share the gospel enough? How could we ever intercede for the lost enough? God, even if we could put off sleep for the rest of our lives and pray and intercede for the lost, God, it still would not be enough. God, there is so much to be done. And God, we pray that, God, that you would just increase this fervency within our hearts. Oh, God, make us mighty evangelists for thee, oh, God. God, make us mighty soul winners for thee. You said in your word, he that winneth souls is wise. And God, we need much wisdom in this day and hour in which we live. In speaking to the souls of men. But God, in light of this current pandemic that we are in, God, many people's minds are upon sickness and sudden death. God, might it be a door, an effectual door for the gospel, to minister to them and to share with them the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. That Jesus Christ delivers from the fear of death. And that he will put a new song in their heart, even praise unto our God. So God, we pray, stamp these things upon our hearts and upon our minds. Help us to think upon them throughout the remainder of our week. God, we pray, have your will and your way with us as we depart this place. And so, God, we pray your blessings upon us. God, as we leave, would you once again allow the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart to always be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.